Genesis chapter 13. And we'll see our text for this morning, Genesis chapter 13. We're continuing looking at the life of Abraham, or Abram as he was called before God changed his name. And it's very interesting. God changes the names of several men. I think of Abram into Abraham. I think of Jacob into Israel, Saul into Paul, and there are probably others that I haven't thought of off the top of my head. But when God changes the name, he signals a very important change and conversion in a sense, not necessarily salvation conversion, although that might be the case, but a conversion of heart, a change of heart, and those names mean something. The Lord's names mean something, and God's names don't change. He doesn't change, but his names communicate things to us. And when he changes the name of individuals, it's to communicate truth. And we'll talk about that as God, when we get to that point in Genesis where God changes Abram's name into Abraham. But we see here, he is still called Abram. And let's read the first four verses of the chapter here, and we'll read our text and then pray. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to see what you have here for us. And it's such a blessing to remember and to know that the Word of God is an infinitely deep book. There is always something for us to gain, even from a single verse. And I pray that you would teach us what you want us to take away. We're going to be looking at some major points and some truths along the way, Lord. But no doubt everyone here has brought their own life issues into the room with them, and you know how to minister to those. You know how to encourage them and give them strength and correct their thinking as you see fit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that. Use this text. Use your word to show us what you want us to see and to change us and help us to be more like you. I pray that you'd help us to learn some lessons from Abram's life, and we thank you for the record that we have to read and study. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's review a little bit over the last couple of weeks. The beginning of chapter 13 is a new chapter textually, but it's a new chapter in direction as well. And you'd never know by reading these four verses, you'd never know that Abram had just failed significantly in his walk with God, in his life of following God. And we looked at that last week. We saw that he had made a series of self-based decisions. They were logistical decisions. Some of them were moral decisions. He made poor logistical choices, poor moral choices, but they were all self-based. And that's what happens when we make those kinds of decisions as well. They are poor decisions when we make self-based decisions. We saw in Genesis 12, verse 13, that he lied, and he convinced his wife Sarai to lie with him, to lie to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, saying that she was his sister and refusing or neglecting to mention that she was his wife. She was his half-sister, but it was intentional deception. What he said was technically true, but it was intentionally deceitful. And so he was lying, and he persuaded and coerced Sarai to do this as well. And I'm reminded of Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira did this, as you'll remember. They lied to the church there in Jerusalem and to Peter and said that they had sold a parcel of land for a certain amount, and what they had actually sold it for was more than the announced price that they had made. And God judged them for their lying. They were lying together, trying to deceive the Lord, trying to deceive the Lord's church. And Abram didn't do it that way, but he was lying to the Egyptians, and it did not turn out well. And we could look at many reasons, maybe many heart issues, as to why Abram was willing to do this. We could say that, you know, he had some self-justification in mind. Maybe he had some pride and decided that he could do this and it would be okay. There was certainly some selfishness and self-preservation, maybe a lack of fear of God that made him be willing to do this. But a lot of heart issues at work with Ananias and Sapphira as well. But they're working together. Abram and Sarai were to lie to others about their relationship. And this was a failure in Abram's life. We know that in verses 16 and 20, we see that verse 16, and Pharaoh paid Abram to take Sarai, thinking she was his sister, and he wanted to take her for his wife. But Abram accepted that payment, and eventually he got his wife back. We don't read that he gave back the payment that Pharaoh gave him, and so he profited by his lie in temporal terms. We know that he was put to shame by a pagan king, by Pharaoh, which is a terrible testimony. We should never be shown by a lost world. We should never be judged as being immoral by a lost world. If our morals and our choices are below the standard of a lost world, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Not because we're so great, but because we have a great God and we know a great God and we ought to live like him and not below the standard that even a lost world has. And we see that Pharaoh said that to Abram in verse 18. He says, "What is this that thou hast done to me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife?" He says, I might have taken her to meet a wife. I might have sinned here and you didn't tell me." He was put to shame by Pharaoh and he was sent away in shame by Pharaoh. This caused a divide and distance in this relationship. And we talked about how much God could have done through Abram in Egypt if Abram had just been honest and just trusted God and been a good testimony. We'll never know. But this is what happened. It was not a commendable time in Abram's life. He did not make good decisions here. But now chapter 13 is a new chapter, and the chapter divisions are not inspired. They're put there for our convenience. It makes it easy to reference certain parts of Scripture and to go directly to a portion of Scripture that we desire. But I think it is a good place to put a chapter division because it's a change in direction. And it's a new direction. It is a new chapter. And he's able to begin again. And if you were to just start reading in chapter 13, as I said, you would never notice or realize that this was coming immediately after a shameful part of Abram's life. And I'm thankful for that. Because you and I make mistakes. And you and I make poor choices. And you and I spend days or weeks or months in a selfish mode and selfish direction. And when we make things right and we say, this is going to stop, I'm going to repent, I'm going to confess my sin to God, I'm going to start living for him again, I'm going to be obedient, we can change direction and start moving as though that never happened. Not that we are deceiving ourselves, delusional into thinking that we can just act as if no sin has existed, but in the direction that we take and in our resolve to do what's right, we can move on and put that behind us. I'm thankful for that. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." You can always get back up after sin. And the devil wants you to be discouraged. The devil wants you to kick yourself and to beat yourself up and to say, "I'll never be anything for God. I can't do this." The devil wants you to quit and give up. But you can get up again. And yes, you fail. Let's not excuse our sin. Let's not justify it. Let's not minimize it. Let's not ignore it. Let's not bury it. Let's give it to God. Let him cleanse it and move on. And we can be purposeful that way. We can live in victory. And when we fail, we can confess and forsake and move on. And I'm thankful for that. I see that reminder here in chapter 13, the fact that it's a new direction for Abram. Psalm 130 verse 7 says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." I think this is important to remember and to incorporate into our discipline of our children. because they misbehave and they sin, and it's important for them to realize that there are consequences for their sin, and sometimes they might sin directly against you in a way that really breaks your fellowship with them, and it's important to correct them and to chastise them. But when that's done, and if it's appropriate, and that's up to you to make it appropriate, when it's appropriate discipline and correction and chastisement, you can do it and move on and restore that fellowship. It's a new chapter. It's a new opportunity for us to do what's right. Let's move on. It's in the past, and we can picture God in that way. Because when you come to the Lord, especially in salvation, and you get saved, all of your sin is under the blood. You're justified. You have the righteousness of Christ. It is truly as if you had never sinned. God cleanses you and takes away your sin, and you can have a relationship with God. What a great example of God's mercy, and we can do that with our children as well. Well, you're disciplined, but you're still on my blacklist. I still look at you, and you know, there's an attitude. It ought not be. We accomplish the correction, we address the issue, and it's gone. It's over. Let's move on. And we can restore that relationship and show them how God treats sinners in that. And I would ask you, what sins and mistakes have you committed? You probably don't have to look back very far in your life, very far into the past, to remember things that you've done or said or thought that were wrong. Sins, mistakes, and those bring shame. Those bring sorrow when we remember those things. But I would ask you, I would ask us, will we begin again? Okay, I did it. I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have thought it. I shouldn't have said it. But I can begin again. I can confess it and make it right with the Lord, make it right with other people if necessary, and I can begin again. I've fallen. I can rise up again. Some people say, well, I can never forgive myself. And I think that is actually pride, because when we say that, we are in essence saying, well, that's nice. God might say he can forgive me, but I can never forgive me. I have a higher standard, essentially, is what we're saying. I have a higher standard than God. God can forgive it, but it's really, he doesn't understand how bad this really is. And so I just can't forgive it. And so we're indulging and coddling ourselves with this pride. If God can forgive you, then if God can forgive us, then we shouldn't try to claim that we can't forgive ourselves. It is actually an unwillingness to humble ourselves and repent and undertake the work of restoration. Sometimes it's more work to rise up again than it is to stay down. And I'm just going to stay in my failure. I'm not going to try to do right. I'm not going to fight the flesh. I'm just going to feel sorry for myself in my defeat. It's more work to get up and go forward and make it right and fight the fight of victory than it is to just stay in defeat. And sometimes we can choose that, maybe without thinking through it. Look over at Psalm 34, if you would. I'm thankful that Abram was able to move on. This was a shameful chapter in his life, but he didn't stay there. And we know he didn't stay there. I'm very thankful he didn't stay there. I'm very thankful he didn't say, well, I'll never be anything or do anything for God. God can't use me. I mean, I lied about my wife. I lied about my marriage. I'll never be anything for God. I'm thankful he didn't have that attitude, because God did use him in some great ways. Psalm 34, let's look at verse 15. It says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Let's cry out to God. His ears are listening. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. If we have this spirit, we can count on God helping us. We can. There are different ways. I'm trying to think of how to describe it, but there is a lot of power that we have in our choices. If I will choose to have a contrite heart, if I will choose to cry out to God earnestly, I know what he's going to do. He's already promised it. And what a blessing it is. We look at Abram's time in Egypt in chapter 12, and we would say it's not a spiritually positive time. We don't see God leading him down there. We don't see God leading him out. We don't see God speaking to him. It seems apparent that it was a mistake for him to be down there. I don't see anything spiritual about it, anything that was God ordained, but it wasn't a complete loss because Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so we trust that God accomplished good because of it, but he did not cause it or lead Abram into it or cause him to say and do what he said and did. But he did need to leave Egypt, and so he began anew. He did the right thing. And this is what I want us to look at. He retraced his steps back to Canaan. He didn't say, well, I can't stay in Egypt. There's a famine in Canaan. Let's go find somewhere else. Maybe Ur of the Chaldees. Maybe it's still good over there. Maybe I'll go back there and I don't know. I'm just a failure. I'll never be what God. And God said he'd give me that land of Canaan, but you know what? I'm just such a loser. He didn't say any of that. He retraced his steps. He went back to the land that God called him to live in. It was the place of God's blessing. It was the place of God's promises. And it pleased God for Abram to live in Canaan. And so that's where he went. And there are times in our lives when we need to make a similar decision. You know, I've gotten into a direction that I know the Lord doesn't want me to get into. I've picked up a practice or a habit or a pursuit that I know God doesn't want me to pick up. I've gotten some relationships in my life that God doesn't want. Whatever it is, I'm going to retrace my steps. I'm going to go back to the place of God's blessing. I'm going to go back to where I was when I was doing right and thinking right and saying right and God was blessing. I'm going to retrace my steps. And we're going to spend the remainder of our time this morning seeing this, the wisdom of retracing your steps. The wisdom of retracing your steps. Let's go back to Genesis 13. And I want us to see, first of all, that retracing your steps is the priority. If you've gotten out of God's will, if you've gotten into a bad habit, it might be a major thing in your life, it might be a minor thing in your life, but you've gotten away from where you know God wants you to be. Retracing your steps is the priority. And it says that Abram went up out of Egypt, chapter 13, verse 1. He went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. We know that Abram left Canaan because of famine. Genesis 12:10 says there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. I noticed when he went back to Canaan, there was no mention of famine, that it was there or not there. It's as if that's not even the priority. It doesn't matter if there's a famine or not. It doesn't matter if it's easy or not to live in Canaan. It doesn't matter. Retracing your steps is important. In Ruth chapter 1, you remember the story of Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion. They left Israel. They left the area of Bethlehem because of famine. This was many years later. But they made a similar choice. They left the land God had put them in because of famine. And in verse 6, it says that they heard that the famine was over, and that's why Naomi came back out of Moab. And they paid a price for that too. You remember that story. But they left because of famine, and they came back because the famine was over. Now, maybe the famine was over in Canaan. I just find it interesting that no mention is made of the famine. Because when you get out of God's will, or when I get out of God's will, and we realize that, and we want to make it right, it doesn't matter what the obstacles are. God's will is what's important. And I find it significant that Abram goes back into Canaan, and no mention is made of the famine. The reasons that he had for leaving do not apply, because retracing your steps is the priority. It didn't guide Abram's decision. He didn't say, wow, you know, I have to leave Egypt. Let's go back to Canaan because now it's easy to live there. I think he was going back there intentionally, as we'll see in our text. He went back intentionally. Retracing your steps is the priority. It doesn't matter what the obstacles are. We see this heart attitude in David in Psalm 51, his penitential psalm, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and he is entreating God for the life of the child that resulted. He says in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He is having a contrite heart here. He is returning to the Lord. He is retracing his steps. And I believe that after he sinned with Bathsheba, there were months where he was running from God. He did have leanness of soul. He had his spiritual walk with God was suffering. And now in this Psalm 51, he is retracing his steps. And I would say to us, if you want to get back to doing right and enjoying God's provision in your life, if you've gotten away from that and you've been living selfishly, been living carnally, you need to abandon the priorities that brought you out of God's will. Whatever it was that you were following that took you out of God's will or away from the Lord, you need to abandon those. Let them go. They're not important. They are actually bringing your destruction. Turn around and retrace your steps. That is the wise thing to do. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I'm afraid sometimes we admit that we're sinners, we admit we make mistakes, but we're not really forsaking those sins or those mistakes. And we can say, "Well, I'm humble. I know I'm not what I ought to be." Well, what are you doing to be what you ought to be? What are you doing to get there? We have to confess and forsake them by God's power, by God's grace. But we have to be willing to do that. And retracing his steps was the priority for Abram. We don't read of any other motivation that he had. He went up out of Egypt back into Canaan. Next, I want us to see that retracing your steps will affect others. We're a church. You have a family, perhaps. Most people do, a wife and kids, a husband and kids. Maybe you are a kid. And when you get back to with the Lord, you are walking with him, you are back in his will, that will affect others. Retracing your steps will affect others. We see that Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. They all went with him. His retracing steps affected others. In chapter 12, we see the negative effect that Abram's choices had on others. And maybe there were some negative results in Lot's life as well because Lot went with him. But positively, when Abram retraced his steps, it had a positive effect on others. And a church, it doesn't maybe seem like this is the way it is, but when a church is following the Lord, we're a body of believers, and the Lord knits us together spiritually. And when you're not walking with the Lord, when you are running from God, when you're not where you ought to be, you do affect others. And others may not know exactly what's going on in your life. You can kind of cover that up, or you can keep it hidden somehow. But you do affect others. I do affect others. And when you turn around and you get back to where you ought to be, it will affect others, especially if you're a father. It will affect your family. If you're a mother, it will affect your marriage and your kids. It will affect others in a positive direction, just like getting away from the Lord has been affecting them in a negative direction. I think that there are a lot of those effects that we have on people that we don't even understand. We don't even realize how much it affects others. But Sarai and Lot had, we would say he was a free agent. He could have made his own choices. He could have gone wherever he wanted to go, but he had chosen to be along with Abram. No doubt he looked up to Abram and wanted to follow him and considered him worthy of being followed. Sarai's job was following her husband. These people needed Abram to get back to following God. They needed him to do what was right. They needed him to retrace his steps. And I'm glad that he did. And so it's good for us to think about who is affected by our walk with God. Who around us? Again, I've mentioned, fathers, your kids need you to walk closely with God every single day. Mothers, your kids need you to walk closely with God every single day. Spouses, your spouse needs you to walk closely with God every single day. Children, your parents and siblings need you to walk closely with God every single day. Singles, your friends, family, co-workers need you to walk closely with God every single day. And then we could go even broader. Christian, everybody around you needs you to walk closely with God every single day. Yesterday, we were out on outreach. We were knocking on doors, talking to strangers about the Lord. And I think about that a lot. What if I go out and I'm not walking with the Lord? I'm working hard. I'm trying to do what's right, but I don't have a spiritual walk with God that day. Maybe I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, and I'm going out and talking to people. What a missed opportunity for them. I'm here giving the scriptures, giving the gospel, and the word of God will not return void. But the Holy Spirit's not filling me at that moment. If I'm in sin, I'm not in God's will. The Holy Spirit is not working in their heart. They need me to walk with the Lord. If you're a witness, they need you to be walking with God when you are out doing that. We don't do it in the power of the flesh. It's a spiritual work. And when you know the Lord, everything you do in life, everything ought to be a spiritual work. It can be done in worship to God, in obedience to the Lord, in good stewardship. Everything that we do can have a spiritual effect, and people around us need us to walk closely with God every day. Abram was getting back to that. He was getting back to the place of blessing, and others needed him to do that. Retracing your steps will affect others. I'm reminded of the miracle of the swimming axe head in 2 Kings 6. You remember that story? There were some young men chopping down trees to build some structures, and the axe head fell off of one of the axes and fell in the river. And they asked Elisha to help get it back, and he cut a stick and threw it in the water, and the axe head came to the surface. A miracle of God. But he said, first of all, where did it fall? And they went back to the place where it fell. They retraced their steps. Let's go back to where we lost it, and then we'll find it again. You get out of God's will, go back to the place where you got out and correct that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Come to God and turn from their wicked ways. We were talking with a man yesterday and talking about, are you on your way to heaven? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you have a home in heaven? Are you 100% sure that if you died, you would go to heaven? And I was very direct with him, doing my very best to be kind and gentle with him, but asking him those questions. And he kept diverting and redirecting. Well, I'm a good person compared to so-and-so. I've done these good things, and trying to escape the application of that question. We can look around us and say, well, our world and our country is a mess because of them. That guy, that group, that person, if they, you know, I'm not the problem, look at them. But what about us? Do we need to retrace our steps? I'm bad, but not as bad as them. If that's our problem, we have corrections right here. And the Lord said, if my people will pray and humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Retracing our steps will result. He says, hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Forgive their sin is a heart issue. Heal their land is a surroundings issue. Others are affected when we retrace our steps. And that was true for Abram as well. Look at Genesis 13, verse 2. It says, and Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Thirdly, I want us to see, retracing your steps is worth the effort. It is worth the effort. And we've talked about that. Well, it's so hard to have victory. It's so hard to repair situations. It's so hard to repent and turn back and, you know, I've already come this far. It says Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and gold. I enjoy reading history, especially American history, and I've read some books about the time of the cattle drives, the Wild West, as we've heard it described, and the late 1800s were up from Texas north. There were a lot of cattle drives that were done. Long before any of those cattle drives happened, Abram was conducting his own cattle drive from Egypt back into Canaan. He says he was very rich in cattle. How many hundreds of sheep and cattle and goats and camels did Abram have? How much livestock? There was a lot of work to move his things. He had many needs that his servants and the people who were with him and the animals that were with him, they had so many needs. How much land was needed for grazing as they traveled? How much water was needed as they moved? It was no small thing to move through wilderness and populated areas to go back into Egypt. It was a lot of work, or back into Canaan. It was a lot of work to leave Egypt, but it was worth it. Retracing your steps is worth the effort. It also says he was rich, very rich in silver and in gold. And we can have safe deposit boxes. We can have, you know, vaults that we can put gold in. But Abram didn't have any of that. Gold and silver are very heavy. He no doubt needed wagons, many wagons for food and clothing and shelter and carrying all his possessions. There were a lot of needs. He would have lived in tents, so wagons to carry the tents, beasts of burden to carry and pull the wagons, carry the provisions, pull the wagons. There was a lot to do. There were a lot of logistics, a lot of work to retrace his steps, but it was worth it. It was a very big undertaking, but getting back into the place of God's blessing is always worth it. It is always worth it. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. There is nothing that is more important than getting back to where God wants us to be. Sometimes we don't believe God when he said that's the best place for us. And we say, well, I'm here now. This is the best place. But it's not. We need to get back to where God wants us to be. Isaiah 1:16 says, God speaking, wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You've gotten away from these things. Israel, there's judgment coming. Get right. Retrace your steps. Do these things. Look at verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I think sometimes God, the offended party, is more interested in our sin being cleansed than we are as the offending party. But it's worth the effort. When God sees repentance, he turns from the judgment that he plans. Jonah went to Nineveh, a wicked pagan city. And he preached, and they repented. And verse 10 says in Jonah 3, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. It is worth the effort. Nineveh was spared judgment because they repented. And you and I will be spared much sorrow if we will retrace our steps and get back to where the Lord wants us to be. But it's so much work. It's going to require so much of me. You know, I've got this addiction in my life. There are many kinds of addictions. There are chemical addictions. There are spiritual addictions. There are leisure and entertainment addictions, all kinds of addictions. I've got this addiction in my life. It's going to be a lot of work to break that and to have victory, and it's worth it. Let's get back to being where God wants us to be. Retracing our steps is worth the effort. Number four, retracing your steps means returning to God. Genesis 13:3, it says, he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Bethel means house of God. Retracing your steps means that you're returning to God. And this is very basic, but it's shown in this text. He returned to the house of God, to the place that is called the house of God. That's where he had been. He had followed God out of Ur, followed God out of Haran, followed God into Canaan, went to Bethel, pitched his tent, the house of God. He went back there. He returned to God. Sometimes people move on from human relationships and they say, well, you know, there was a big breakup, there was a big problem, it's water under the bridge, there's no point in going back, trying to recreate, trying to put it back together, let's just move on, water under the bridge. But that is never true when it comes to God. May we never say that about the Lord. It's, you know what, too much has happened, I'll just continue on this course. No, let's retrace our steps. Let's return to God. But retracing our steps and coming back to the Lord does not mean rewinding the past or erasing the past. Hey, it never happened. Nothing. I've always been here. It doesn't mean that. Ignoring the past. Sometimes decisions are made that can't be undone. They can't be reversed. Sometimes marriages are broken. Divorce happens. Remarriage happens. You can't go back and undo that. Sinning against others, you can't take back that sin. You can't make it as though it never happened. There's no existence of it. Sometimes we waste months and years of our lives. You can't go back and redo that. You can't get those back. Sometimes we destroy money or possessions or health. We can destroy our health. We can destroy our reputation. You can't undo that and reverse that. Abram could not retract what he had done. He had lied to Pharaoh. He had lied to the Egyptians. He had harmed and damaged his relationship with those people. He could not undo that. But he could return to God. He could get back to where God wanted him to be. And I'm thankful that there is always hope with the Lord. We should not say, that's water under the bridge, no use trying to go back. We should not say, well, let's just erase the past as though it never happened. It does mean that we can do right starting today. I'm very thankful for that choice that we have. What did yesterday hold for you? Did it hold victories? Did it hold defeats? Did it hold encouragement or discouragement? Whatever it did, today is a new day, and you can do right today. When you sin and you confess and you forsake, you can start doing right today. And that's what Abram did. He went up out of Egypt. He left. And we might grieve over the past. We might regret what we have done. But we don't have to keep doing wrong. We can do right. We can move on. We can start doing right right now. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There is too much danger, too much harm in continuing to waste time. Let's stop wasting time. Let's redeem the time. Yesterday is past. Can't do anything about it, but I can do something about today. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I didn't stand yesterday, but I can stand today. I can do right today. John 12:35, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. I wish I wouldn't have walked in darkness the last 10 years, but I can walk in the light starting today. I'm thankful that we have that opportunity to make that choice. Do right starting now. I can't take away or remove or erase the past. There might be some things that are forever ruined because I made certain choices, but I can still do right starting today. It means returning to God. Retracing your steps means returning to God, and He will welcome you. He will let you serve Him. Some doors might be closed because of choices that you and I have made. But we can still serve God today. We can still get busy serving where He has given us opportunity. Let's not wallow in self-pity. Let's not defeat ourselves. Let's return to God. And finally, retracing your steps means returning to the place of worship and victory. Genesis 13:4, we see Abram did this. Let's look back. Turn back to Genesis 13 if you're not there. Genesis 13:3, it says, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. It's going back to square one. This altar was a representation of his walk with God, obedience and devotion to God. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. That is a very significant phrase, to call on the name of the Lord. And that's what Abram did. He retraced his steps. He stopped living according to his wisdom. He went back to God, and he called on the name of the Lord. And you've probably heard this question before. I'll ask it again. Have you ever been closer to God than you are now? Have you ever been more like the Lord than you are right now? I'm not talking about an easier time of life. Have things ever been more pleasant? I'm not talking about a more enjoyable time of life or a more wealthy time of life or a more secure time of life. I'm talking about being more faithful to obey and worship God than you are now, being more like the Lord than you are now, being more surrendered in your choices, being more in love with God than you are now, enjoying more fellowship with God than you do now. If that's true of you, then you need to return to Him. Have you ever been closer to God than you are now? Look at James chapter 4. If we are less like the Lord, less in fellowship with Him, less in love with Him now than we used to be, we need to retrace our steps. God does not lead us away from Himself. He's always leading us closer to Himself. And so if we are less like Him or less in fellowship with Him, we have wandered, we have departed, and we need to retrace our steps. We need to go back to Him. James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." We make this choice, and He will help close the gap. We know that two cars driving toward each other come together more quickly than one side moving toward the other. Closing the gap. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." The psalmist says in Psalm 73:28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." It's good for us to do that. We know that the Lord will draw nigh to us. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." Daniel talks about in Daniel 9:3, he sought the Lord by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We need to retrace our steps and return to the place of worship and victory. Worship of God, victory in the Lord. Have you ever had more victory in your personal life than you do now? Have you ever been more like the Lord, more victorious over temptation, more powerful in being filled with the Spirit and being used by God to do His work? If that's true, you need to retrace your steps. Zechariah 1:3, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." What a promise. Abram was not walking with God. He was not living like God in Egypt. He was not doing right, and he retraced his steps. He went back to the place, the house of God. He went back to the place where he built the altar, back to the place where he called on the name of the Lord. He retraced his steps. He went to all that work. He set aside whatever priorities he had that led him away, and he went back. He took those people with him. It didn't matter what kind of sacrifice it required. It didn't matter what kind of time it took. He went back to the place of God's blessing, and he called on the name of the Lord. And we need to do the same thing as well. If we have wandered from God, if we've gotten out of God's will, we need to set aside all other priorities. It doesn't matter what it costs us. We need to get back to the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 17, and we'll finish up here in just a moment. Luke 15, verse 17. We see the prodigal son making a similar choice. And we know this account. It doesn't say it's a parable. Jesus, it just says, "And he said a certain man had two sons." Doesn't say that it's a parable. This prodigal son made some very poor choices. He had departed and wandered very far from his father. He had made many poor choices to waste the substance that his father had given him, to waste his inheritance. He had ruined everything that in many ways. But he returned. Verse 17, "And when he came to himself," when he started thinking right, when he said, "What am I doing?" His reason returned to him. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants." There's humility, there's honesty, there's repentance, there is admission of wrong. He's going back. "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Long before his son had a time to say anything, his father had compassion. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." How readily and eagerly the saved should draw near to God. if you've gotten out of God's will, if you've done things that you know you ought not, how readily should we be willing to turn back to the Lord? We know this is how he is. We know that this is how he will be for us. Let's not stay in our defeat, in our shame, in our sin. Let's retrace our steps. Let's get back to where we ought to be. If we've gotten away, if we're not closer to God than we've ever been, we need to retrace our steps. Hebrews 10:21 says, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. We have the Lord as our Father. Let's return to him. Abram did this. He made a right choice. He did some things in Genesis 12 that he shouldn't have done. He got away from the Lord, got out of God's will, got out of God's blessing, put some other priorities ahead of God, and made some mistakes and sinned. But he retraced his steps. He remembered his promises that God had given him, and he returned to the land that God had promised. He remembered that his provision is from God. He returned to the place where he had enjoyed God's blessing. He remembered the privilege that he had with the Lord. He returned to the altar where he had worshiped God. This is no coincidence that he returned to this place. There is great wisdom in retracing our steps. Let's reject the foolishness of defending our past errors. I'm paraphrasing, but it's been said, you know, the worst thing about your mistake is persisting in it. We make mistakes, we sin, we wander, and the only thing that we can do worse than that is staying in that, refusing to get right, refusing to humble ourselves. Let's reject our past foolishness. Let's remember how our choices affect others. Let's not give up on the future, no matter how hard it may look. Let's return to God, and let's return to the victory that comes along with that. That is the wisdom of retracing our steps. Let's pray. Father,